Again, we're continuing 2 Peter. We're in the third chapter. Kind of starting a new series. Second Peter 3, we're looking at verses 1 through 5. Let me read that for us. God's word says this. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you. We praise you for the work of your Son. And we praise you for this text of Scripture, Lord, that we could be those that would live well in these last days. Lord, show us how. Give us wisdom. Show us how to understand these mockers and how to live in a worthy manner. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Some of you might have remembered a show. Well, it's really not that show. There was a show called Survivor. And that was kind of like fake surviving, right? Remember the show?
Yeah.
It's kind of like fake. They'd make up activities. It was always weird. But now, today, there's these real Survivor shows. Like when they'll drop somebody somewhere in the wilderness, in the woods. They have a camera. They're given camera equipment. Nobody's with them. And they're like, film yourself surviving. We'll see you in a few months and see how you're doing. Right? And these people are filming themselves and they're about to the end of their life. They're eating slugs. They are surviving, just surviving. In the same way, many Christians today think that the end of the world is going to be something like that, where they're just surviving. But what we're going to find in the Scriptures today is that we are already in the end times. How are you doing? Are you surviving? Are you eating slugs? What's going on here? And so this is going to be the beginning of a series. We're going to kind of end 2 Peter, but thinking about the last days. The last days. And what we're going to find are two important actions the last day survivor should practice. Two important actions that the last day survivor should practice. And I'll warn you up front, we're basically going to be spending a lot of time in point number one, and then quickly do point number two. And then next week, we're going to expand on point number two. But my mentor would not let me have a sermon that had only one point. So there's always two points in a sermon, cheese man. Always. You can't have one point. So we have to have two. So we'll begin. And again, let's do a little bit of review. We don't want to forget what we have learned so far in 2 Peter. In verse 1 of 2 Peter, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Verse 1, chapter 1. Of 2 Peter. It says this, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have what? Received. Those that, does it say earned? Does it say that those that have built themselves up in the faith? No, it says those that have received a faith. And so in the first chapter, verse 1, we need to understand this. We are those that have been graced, have been blessed. We did not come up on this on our own initiative. God has brought us to life. He has raised the dead. That's what Jesus does. He raises the dead. He opens the eyes. Do you think that it's an accident that Jesus came with the ministry of raising the dead and opening the blind eyes? I mean, he really did that, but it was pointing to something more real, more greater. Because the blind man is, you know, in a few years, he's going to start to go blind again. Some of us have got LASIK surgery. Did Troy get the LASIK? How's your eyes doing?
Not as good as they were after I had the LASIK surgery.
And how long has it been?
Uh,
About 22 years.
So it's pretty good.
Yeah.
But if you live long enough, the eyes go dimming. And again, in the same way, guys, we see that this salvation is great. He opens the eyes. He raises the dead. And this is showing that you were spiritually dead. You were spiritually blind. And so this is a great point that we saw, and we said that this was the salvation. And then we saw the standards in verses 6 through 7. Peter goes through this standard of living. And he says that we need to be self-controlled. We need to have perseverance. We need to have godliness, brotherly kindness, love. These qualities, he's pushing on the people, saying, live this way. Because he's about to go against the false prophets that say, no, you can live this way. Because there's no judgment. And so Peter is pushing this on him. So we saw the standard. And then we saw the scriptures in chapter 2. Now Peter is starting to exalt the scriptures because these false prophets are coming in. And he wants to hold up his apostleship. And so we saw that. And then we saw something called the squeeze. And basically it's this idea that what was happening is that the Jews were driving out the Christians and they were pushing them all over the world. There was persecution, and most of the persecution in the New Testament was from the Jewish people against the Christians. But then what happens is the Romans start pushing back, and this is the time where Peter's already said he's about to die. This is the time where he's being squeezed, meaning you had the Jews on one side, you had the Romans on the other side, and great persecution is coming. And then we know how the Jewish and the Judaizers would push the Romans to do things just like they killed Jesus. And then we saw the speed of this, and we have an idea that this was coming quickly. It seems like that this event that he's talking about is coming quickly. We'll talk more about that in the coming chapters, in the coming message. And then the shaping, and basically the shaping was the idea that we're leaving the Judaic age and we're coming into the Christian age. There's a great event happening here. And we said that AD 70, that the temple is going to be destroyed. And so this is coming into a great age. And then last week we saw some of the sin, or last time I spoke, we saw some of the sin of the false prophets. So now that we're up in review, again, let's look at two important actions the last day survivor should practice. You should be practicing two important actions. The first was this: the last day survivor must remember the scriptures. You must remember the scriptures. Like the guy that's in the wilderness, he needs to have some abilities. He needs to have the ability to make shelter. You got to keep warm. And to make fire, you gotta have fire. If you're gonna live, you need shelter, you need fire, you need some water, and hopefully some food. You can find some slugs, right? And so what are we supposed to do in these last days? We need to remember the scriptures. And then we're gonna see again that the last day survivor must understand the scoffers. Alright, let me do a little introduction, try to explain a little bit of the last days. Here's a question for you. When are the last days? I kind of gave it away, but just some of you weren't paying attention. When are the last days?
They started back when Peter was preaching.
They started way back. They have already begun. If you're going to follow the scripture, we should not look to the future and say, when do they start? We should instead look to the past and say, when did they begin? Because we are in the last days. Does that surprise some of you? That you're in the last days? And I thought it was going to be really, really bad. Well, it just depends. Depends. Right? It is bad if you're a Christian and you're in tune with what God's will is, and then you see what the world is doing and you start to say, it is bad. If you're not in tune with it, maybe you're just going along with the world. Maybe you're not even a Christian. Because the pagans, they love it. The world is great. Everything's going good. We're eating. We're drinking. We get to do it. I mean, we're giving in marriage. We're doing all the things. Everything's great. But can you be a Christian and actually go through the last days with joy in your heart, knowing that God is in control, and at the same time seeing the dregs of society, seeing the darkness that is there. Can you live that way? And so this is going to be the beginning of a series where we can start to say, hey, I mean, maybe, was this kind of a clickbaity title? Yes, this was kind of a clickbaity title, right? Because I'd like to say how to thrive in the last days. But I want everybody to pay attention. I want you to thrive in the last days. We're going to learn how to thrive when all, it seems like all the world's falling apart. It seems like everybody hates Christ and there's mockers. How do you thrive in the last day? And so this is going to be some of those ideas that we're going to talk through. Jesus says this in Matthew 12, because we're talking about the last days. We're trying to think, what, you know, is this the last days? What's going on? But Jesus in Matthew 12, verse 28 says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." I'll give you a quote from Jonathan Master. He says, "The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, can be defined as the reign of God. The reign of God is the promise of the Old Testament manifest in the Son of David. This reign will triumph over the whole world, defeat evil, and be an imminent administration of eternal sovereign rule that God has always exercised. In this respect, the kingdom of God is an eschatological event, a climax of the end of time, promised by God, wherein God draws near." Guys, God is drawing near. It should not frighten you that God is drawing near. It should frighten those that are the pagans, those that hate Christ. But they're blind. They don't even know they should be afraid. But as Christians, we fear the God in that we respect God, but we don't have to fear the destruction of God because we've been saved. So God is drawing near. This is what's happening. When you draw near to holiness, it should be frightening. I mean, even angels would come and men would try to bow before angels to worship them. And the angel would say, "No, no, get up." Just think, not even God, just angels. And men would, just by their presence, just by their being, just by who they are, it almost forces your body to drop because you've never seen such greatness. And that was just a created being. And so when God approaches, you must understand what is happening. And we're going to gain some wisdom here. God is approaching. These are the last days. So how must we live? How must we think? Guys, do you believe you are in the last days? And I know I've said it a few times, but do you believe it? Because some people are like, "Yeah, I'm in the last days, but what about the last days?" Right? Everybody's so focused on their future, but the wise Christian needs to focus on the past. Because that's where the deposit of Scripture is. If you reject history, you reject the Scriptures. We have a historic faith. So we're going to talk about some of these things. Do you believe in the last days? Hebrews 1:1 says, "God, after He has spoken long ago," history, "to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions, in many ways, in these last days," we're in the last days, what has He done? "He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world." We're in the last days. Hebrews 9:24 says this, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands." This is not some building, some temple. No, this is different. "A mere copy," it's not a mere copy of the true one, "but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that He would offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood that is not His own." He is not going to sacrifice Himself again and again. No! "Otherwise, He would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, again, He sacrificed Himself once, and at the consummation of the ages," it's the end times, "He sacrificed Himself at the consummation of the ages." This has happened. He has been manifest to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And insomuch as it is appointed for men to die once, after this comes the judgment. We love this as evangelists. We want to use this. But what is it saying? He's using this as an example. Men die, they must face judgment. But verse 28, so Christ also, having been offered once. So Jesus lives once, but he bears the sins of many. And he will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. When he comes back again, he came the first time to deal with sin. The next time he's going to come back to get his people, and then he's going to deal with all the ungodly. This is comforting. This is something that you should be rejoicing in. This is something that you should be happy for. Fear should not be in your vocabulary for the end. You're in the end times. You should be full of faith. You should be full of joy, knowing that God is in control, knowing that his plan is going to be perfectly executed by the hand of Jesus Christ. Do you trust him for the future? Do you? Do you trust him for the future? We all say yes. All right, so do you trust him for the past? Meaning, do you trust the scriptures? That's what we're going to see here. Do you trust the scriptures? Let's look at this. The last day survivor must remember the scriptures. The last day survivors must remember the scriptures. Look at verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Let's look at this idea of a family. We must remember the scriptures, and the scriptures bring us to this idea that we are part of the family. Can you see it there? This now is now beloved. This word beloved in the times of the scriptures was the ones that were called beloved children. It's like this family idea. And Peter isn't just seeing himself as the father. No, he's grouping himself as part of this beloved. And I can prove that by Romans 1:7. Paul does the same thing. He says, to all those who are beloved of God in Rome. So he's speaking to a church in Rome, the Roman Christians, a local assembly, and he calls them the beloved in Rome, called as saints. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the beloved are the children of God, with one Father, God the Father, and they're the affectionate love of the Father goes towards his children. Do you guys believe that? Do you believe that the affection of God is upon you? Do you feel like you're the beloved? And I know we have problems. I know we have struggles. And I know we have pain. And we have John Barros, who's a great man of God, going through horrible times. But do you believe you are the beloved? Do you believe you are the people of God? And so Peter is comforting them. He is making them see that, hey, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I'm part of the beloved. I mean, do you understand these things? Do you embrace these things? Again, the culture wants you to reject the family. And I believe one of the reasons that the culture wants you to make fun of the family and reject the family and disrespect your dad is because the culture is working for Satan. And if Satan can drive down the family, then your perspective of God diminishes. If the culture can bring down the family and your idea of the family, then your perspective of God the Father will be diminished. Mm-hmm. And so we have to have a right view of the family. We have to understand. We have to understand what the church is, a local assembly, and how God works through the church, through this family. Jesus says in Matthew 12:48, or Jesus doesn't say, but the text says, but Jesus answered to the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who is my brother? You guys remember this? Mother, the brothers were trying to come and meet Jesus. They send word. The crowds are too packed. And then Jesus says as he stretched out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother, my brother. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Can you see that? So beyond just a biological family, there is this idea of spiritual family. This idea of a spiritual connection, a group. And it always comes down to a local assembly. Again, many want to say, you know, I'm a part of the Universal Church. But where are you guys meeting? Who's the pastor of the Universal Church? No, I'm a part of the Universal Church. Okay, that's fine. Are you Catholic? What are you talking about? And yet we have this idea that, hey, we're part of God's family, and then, but then we reject the local gathering? We'll talk more about this. So, family. Is your perspective right about the family? Is your perspective right about what the family is showing? So think of the family. Now let's look at the focus. Verse 1 again. "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing you, in which I am stirring you up, stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." Focus. Focus. Peter is stirring up. He's stimulating them, causing them to recall something previously grasped. He's stirring them up. They had a teaching. He's saying, remember this teaching. Remember. And what is he pointing back to? He's pointing back to the scriptures. He's pointing back. Again, we can't be those that reject history. We have to hold to history, to hold the scriptures. Remember, the false prophets are trying to confuse or twist the scriptures, and Peter is saying, remember what you have been taught. Christian, are you focused on teaching that brought you to Christ? Are you focused on the doctrines that brought you to Christ? Are you focused on the things that bring life? Are you focused? Paul had something to say to an unfocused group of Christians in Galatians 3. He says this to them, verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" You lost your focus. You're confused. You've been bewitched. You've forgotten. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" You don't remember that? You don't remember recent history? Some of us have forgotten. Or some of us have been bewitched. And we need to repent. He says in verse 2, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works or the law? Or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, that you now are being perfected by the flesh? Have you forgotten?" As soon as you forget, you start walking worldly. You start thinking worldly. As soon as you lose focus on and your eyes get off Christ, your eyes get off the scriptures, what happens? You start walking in it in an irregular manner. You're walking as one that has problems, one that is lame, that can barely get around. Your walk looks ugly. It looks weird because your eyes are not focused. Are you focused? Are you focused on what God has done in your life? Are you focusing on the scriptures? Or are you being distracted? There's so many distractions. But we must learn to focus. We must learn to have a proper diet of good information. The diet would be, you know, everybody knows they should eat healthy. I mean, come on, the word's out. Right? I think we know this by now. But we try to eat healthy. Holidays are here. And then we eat some things that are ugh. And then we dabble, too, sometimes with things that are really bad. Hopefully, as Christians, we're not dealing with poison. The world drinks poison. Hopefully, as Christians, we're not drinking the poison. But we are dabbling in things that are neutral or not great for you. Bad calories. So in the same way, those that would want to get healthy, they must consume that which is healthy. So as the Christian, we need to focus, we need to consume what? What should we be consuming? What should we be looking at? And everybody knows. Bible, scriptures. All right, we know it, but are you doing it? Are you focused on the scriptures? Do you have a daily reading in the scriptures? For the love of Pete, how many times have I brought this up? Get it in the scriptures daily. It's easy. The Bible app, it tells you, it shows you. You don't even have to think where to go next. And get in the scriptures. Are you focused in the scriptures? I mean, it takes less than 10 minutes to read through my plan. After I go through it the whole year, I've read the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament once, and then the New Testament during the summer. Come on! It's the easiest! Heck, you can listen to the Bible as you're going in the car. You can listen to the Bible as you're walking around. Get the scriptures in you! Stop being foolish! Because I'm telling you, something else is getting in. There's always something else you're consuming. If you're not consuming the scriptures, what are you consuming? What are you looking at? What are you doing? What are you thinking? The scriptures form our thinking. The scriptures are like food, great food. The scriptures are better than food, better than fine gold. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then you should be in the scriptures every day. We need to have the Bible intake. There's these great calories. It's like the protein within. Not only that, I recommend sermons. Listen to sermons. Yeah. We're going to try to get the sermons going every week. So if you miss it, or you can replay it, and you can find it online, we're going to try to get that going starting January really good. And then there's other sermons, great sermons, sermons of old. You can listen to sermons from guys long ago. You can listen to sermons from recent guys. I can recommend different podcasts you listen to, different sermons that you listen to. There is no reason that you can't do this. Not only that, what about memorization? Oh my goodness, memorization. Can you guys do some memorization? Mm-hmm. Let's do some memorization. Let's do it. Let's have a couple guys to get together and keep each other accountable and have different verses that we're talking about. Get the Word of God in you. Take a healthy intake. Because if you don't, something is coming in. Not only that, we haven't even talked about this. We have catechisms. How are you going to train up your kids? There's the great catechisms. If I were to say, what is that one? I forget the catechisms. Because what is the chief end of men? Come on! You program yourself like a robot. You can program your kids. Uh-oh. And you say, oh man, this is not spirit, you know, are they going to just come up with this on their own? No, you program them. You push them. We got to push each other. We got to push this on our kids and watch what the Spirit can do. The Word of God implanted in you, God can easily use you, easily move you. He brings these things up. And so we got to be those that love the Scriptures. We have to have a constant intake of the Scriptures. And then we must be able to identify the bad foods. I don't know if you know, you walk into the store and maybe you go into a 7-Eleven or whatever it is around here, Sheetz, and man, the food looks great. And it's all packaging, it's all marketing, it's lights, the lights are coming down, these LEDs are on this, look at this, look at all this food, it's so good. And most of it's not even real food. And so we got to be able to say, walk into a store and say, you know, that looks good, and I am hungry. That's not real food. Can you identify fake food? Can you identify false prophecy? Mm-hmm. Can you be those that say, no? I mean, you sniff it out. Say, no, I know that's wrong. Because you know what? I know the Scripture. Because I've been meditating on the Scriptures. I've been consuming the Scriptures. My buddy's been helping me memorize the Scriptures. And as soon as the counterfeit comes up, you identify it. It looks good. Yeah, okay. Wolves in sheep clothing, right? And so, are you focused on the Scriptures? For the non-believer, it is impossible. They walk into the sheets and they consume all and they think it's food. They go through the McDonald's drive-thru and they're like, this is food. And they're happy. Right? But they can't discern. But I want you to see this. You might have missed it. He says, I'm stirring you up. Stirring up your sincere mind. Can you see that? Sincere mind. This means an untainted or pure mind. What is he saying here? Untainted or pure? Like, I don't know if I'm untainted and pure. Did you know that God has given you a new mind? He's given you a new heart. He's raised you from the dead. In raising someone from the dead, they get a new mind. You have the mind that can actually think and discern the scriptures. Do you believe this? This is so important. Most people think, I got to go to school, I got to do all this training. You know, we think that we have to, you know, do all this intense schooling to actually be wise. No, that's the way the world thinks. You can know the scriptures just by reading the scriptures and then living it out. And then calling out the false prophets and saying, no, this is wrong. In that you will learn. You'll have a doctorate's degree in the mind, the new restored mind. It's untainted and pure. Peter is saying that your mind, because of the gift of salvation, and this gift being sprinkled with his blood, remember that from 1 Peter? Being what? Made holy? Your mind has been made holy. He has given us a pure and holy mind. You have the ability to understand the things of God very deeply. And again, it is different than the educational system that we're used to. We want to sit down in school and we think that this is the way it was. But what did Jesus say? Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. He didn't sit them down in the school and say, all right, class, Peter, could you turn to 1 Peter? No. He said, follow me. And what did he do? He went and he taught them as he walked, as they did things. It's almost like it's a mentorship. And that's the way we need to learn. We need to walk with Christ. You have the ability to do this. You have the ability to fulfill things. We have a church that's evangelistic. If you want to learn things, get involved with that. And you'll learn that God is with you. You'll learn that the presence of God is before you and behind you and with you, and that he's taking care of you. Even though it's scary, you'll learn by walking with Christ. Again, do you believe that you have a new mind? The world wants you to believe that you have a mind that needs to be taught in a certain fashion, or a mind that cannot focus. So the world would have you believe and have you go against the family. The world would have you believe and to go against focus. And finally, the world would have you to believe that there are no fathers. This is different than God the Father. But look at verse 2. Verse 2, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Everyone has a dad. If you're here, you had a dad. Like, oh, okay, yeah. Everyone that is here has a dad. All right, got that concept? God has designed fathers. He's designed fathers, and he's designed the family, and he's designed submission. This is delegated authority from God to someone who should be in charge over a family. We've talked about this before, this concept of sphere sovereignty. Remember the circles, and I'm always like, circles, circles. All right? And I said most of the time people think that the big circle is government, and then the small circles are the church and family. But no, the scripture says there's a circle that is government, there's a circle that is family, there's a circle that is the church, and they're equal in many regards. And then the big circle, if you want to say, is this is our Father's world. He's in charge. All right? So this idea of sphere sovereignty, does everybody get that? Family, church, state. Think about it. Family. There's a dad. We all understand that. Think about church. Who are the dads of the church? Elders. Yeah. And then think about the state, and you can think of governors or mayors or president. See, fathers. There's always fathers in every sphere. Don't disregard the fathers and how God has structured things. Ephesians 2:19 says, so then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. This is how God has designed the world. He has designed households. But this specifically is talking about the church. God's household? How does this work? Again, I understand you have your family, you have households. I understand the government has its role. But God's household? Verse 20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Can you see that? The foundation of the apostles and prophets. What's that foundation? It's the teachings of the apostles and prophets. What's the cornerstone? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the cornerstone. The foundation of this building is the teachings of the apostles and prophets. What is the building? It's the new temple. It is the church. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. I think the church is important. I think the church is very important. Do you think that? It's like, what? I mean, what are we going to do? We're a little group in this little building, and what are we going to do? This is the means by which God is bringing in and saving the whole world. This is the culmination of the end times. Understanding this is going to help you understand what's going on in history right now. And yet, we think that we're so feeble. We think that we're not doing it. I mean, it seems like the government and all the stuff, they got the military, I mean, cool guns. They got ships. These ships are amazing. Seems like they're going to do more. But God has stuff to say about horses and chariots. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. All right? And so we need to start understanding this. The church is built on what? The teaching of the apostles and the prophets. The apostles and the prophets. I'm going to read a little blurb from R.C. Sproul. This is a book on 1 and 2 Peter. I'm a big fan of R.C. He says this. Earlier, Peter said that the writings of the Old Testament prophets were not their own initiative, but from God himself. And with the same sweep of the pen, he mentions the commandments that come from him and the rest of the apostles. It is clear that by the time the New Testament was written, the teaching of the apostles were considered on par with the teaching of the prophets. So that together, the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles make up the foundation of the church. Both Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles were agents of divine revelation. So that whatever they taught carries with it the authority of God who inspired them. And the church would all say, amen. Do you trust in the Old Testament? Do you trust in the New Testament? I think most of us would say, amen. Yes, yes. But I would ask this question. How does this work? Okay, I believe it. I trust it. But how does it flesh itself out, time present, right now? What does this look like? Christian, the only way you will survive or thrive in these last days is to hold to the teaching of Scripture. It's the only way you're going to make it. But will you submit to the Scriptures? Say, yeah, I believe them. I mean, I checked the box. I said, I mean, I believe this is God's Word. Okay, great. What does that look like? Will you submit to the Scriptures? Will you submit to what God has established on earth? Will you submit to what He has established? Again, the whole world is trying to pry this book out of your mind and heart. The whole world is working to get the Scriptures out of your mind and heart. And you say, no, I believe it. But how does Satan get people in this day, more than any other day, I believe, how does Satan get people to stop loving the Scriptures by despising fathers. He's trying to pry the Word of God out of your head, out of your heart, by despising the fathers. And what does that look like? I had a bad experience at this church, and the pastor was a jerk, and I'm not going to church anymore. Have you ever heard anything like that? It's working. It's a disregarding of what God has established. Saying, I can't find a good church. All right, move. Do whatever you have to do. But I'm telling you, the men of old and recently, if you were to say, hey, I'm a Christian, and then I'm not going to church, they would laugh at you. They say, you're not a Christian. And yet today, we think that we can have it. Like, we can have our faith and then not walk in the commandments of the Lord. And I understand there's a lot of variations. But for the most part, we need to see this as a great deception that has come upon people. I'm not saying there's people that aren't outside the church that aren't saved, but I can say that they're walking with a major limp and they're not being effective. Ephesians 4, would you turn to Ephesians 4 real quick? I told you this first point was going to be long. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Again, this is foundational for understanding how to live in these last times. If you give up on the church, if you don't understand what's going on here, if you don't understand what delegated authority is, then you're going to be severely... You're going to find yourself apostate, or you're going to find yourself not working and not productive for the Lord. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." You see that? And again, this is just not some list. Do you think this is just some list? Look above. Let me think about this for a second. Verse 8. "Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." So this is what he's talking about. These gifts, what are these? Some of these gifts? We think of spiritual gifts. But I think he's talking about gifted men. He's talking about these apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors. Did he give you some gifts? Yes, yes. We've all got at least one gift as Christians. But he gifted the church these men, these fathers. Now this expression, verse 9, says, "As he ascended," what does it mean except that he also has descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who has descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things." You see that he ascended? That he's what? In charge? Christ is king right now? Do you believe that? We say, yes, I already said that. I checked the doctrinal box. Then we get to verse 11. "He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers." For what? "The equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." Can you see the connection of the one that is sitting at the right hand of God right now? He's sitting at the right hand of God and he's orchestrating the last days. He's orchestrating all things as the general, and he's established his church and he's given... what? Officers in the church. Fathers in the church. And you're going to despise what he has established? You're going to despise what he wants to do on earth by saying, this pastor said something mean. I don't like what he says. Guys, get over it. This is how God has established all things. If you don't view the church rightly, you will not be used in the greatest way for God. We have to get this straight. This is foundational. For the equipping of the saints, verse 12, to the work of service, to the building up the body of Christ, until what? Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, the measure of a stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You say, all we attain to the unity? Yeah, this is going to take some time. This is going to take some time. I thought Jesus was coming back tomorrow. It might take longer than you think. Because he's doing this now. He's doing great things. And for you just to shrug your shoulders, cross your arms, and say, I'm not going to submit to a local church. I'm going to submit to the church universal. Who's that? Who's in charge? You need fathers, just like the father in a house, that looks in the eye of his kid and say, what did you do? And say, oh, Dad, I'm sorry. Listen, I forgive you. But we have to make things right. And Jesus died for your sins. Right? This is what it's all about. Think of the family. Is this the family? Did Jesus point and say, those that do this are my true family? Guys, submit to what Christ has established. And blessings will overflow. But don't be deceived by the false prophets in the world that says you shouldn't be submitting to anybody. This is foundational, guys. We have to get this. The fathers. Will you submit to the Scriptures? What does it look like? It looks like submission to a local church. Do you believe, love, and consume this Bible? Yeah, you must. And you say, yes, I believe that this is the Word of God. But the whole world is trying to pry this book out of your mind and heart, like we said. And how does Satan do this? By causing you, even as Christians, to despise fathers. So we've seen that the last day survivor must remember the Scriptures. And quickly, this last point, the last day survivor must understand the scoffers. Look at verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust. Let's look at the prophecy here. I believe this is a prophecy. This is a prophecy. Peter is stirring us to remember the Scriptures so that we will understand that the mockers are a part of the plan. Imagine this. Someone comes up to you and you know they're mad. They're going to give you a chewing out. They're coming up and they're about to point their finger. Like, and you tell them before they say it what they're going to say. I mean, just think how that would take the wind out of their sails. They had all this stuff to say about you. They're about to tell you how much of a jerk you were and all this, and then you tell them exactly what they're about to say. The mockers have been prophesied about. We already know. And not only that, I think this has an indication too that when Christ comes in, that mockers are going to come. Peter is trying to comfort you, not to say, what's going on? I mean, Jesus is coming to the world and now there's mockery. And now, I thought all things were going to be peaceful now. He wants you to understand that this is part of the plan. Just think of the Christmas story, right? Mary, God comes to Mary. She's impregnated. And then they have the baby. Angels come. You have the wise men come. I mean, this is Christmas time. And then we have, right at this Christmas story, no one wants to think about this during Christmas. Then you have this guy named Herod. And what does he do? What does he do? What does this mocker do? What does this scoffer do? Kills the babies. So you have this over and over again. You need to understand this. This is a part of God's plan. He uses the mockers. He uses them. They think they're free. They can do what they want. He's already predicted this. He is so sovereign. He's predicted this. He speaks already about what they're going to say. It's amazing. I don't have time to go into all the different verses, but I'll bring up what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 3. And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will happen. We want to know, when's the last times? When is the last time? When's all this going to happen? What's going on? And what will be a sign of your coming in the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Okay? Verse 5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will mislead many people. Some mockery is just mockery about Jesus. They don't believe, they don't even know if he was a real person, they hate his ministry, whatever. But some mockery is saying, I am the way, or this is the way. Some mockery is more devious than that. And even Jesus is saying, hey, the first thing he tells them, they're saying, what is the sign of your coming? What is the sign? And he says, be careful of these mockers. Be careful of these scoffers, these false teachers. So this should encourage you. You should know that, hey, this is going to be, they're going to hate Christ. And what does that mean for you? Oh, they're going to hate you. You identified yourself with Christ. You're crucified in Christ, right? You say, yes, yes, I want heaven. This is great. All right, then you're going to go through some sufferings of Christ. And part of the sufferings of Christ is that the world is going to mock and scoff you. Do you have thick skin? Or do you want people to love you? Following Christ demands that you have thick skin. Are you following Christ? Are you willing to take mockery? Some of you are like, I'm following Christ. I never get mockery. Have you saying anything? Are you having a private religion? I'm trying to be real nice to people. All right, well, that's not what he commanded you to do. He commanded you to go into all the world, baptizing and teaching, right? Everything that he commanded. And when you do that, when someone sins before you, say, no, bro, that's sin. And that's against my Savior. You go to the legislators, you go to the governors, you go to anybody around you that's sinning, you say, no, Christ is King. And then you'll experience some of the sufferings of Christ. Last one, the preaching. Again, we're going to review and do this next week. Read verse, let's see, look at verse 4. It says, where is the promise? Again, this is what the mockers are saying. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. There, he's not coming. There is no judgment. This is interesting, though. Even the false prophets, even the mockers, even the scoffers understand that the promise of his coming means judgment. They understand this. Many Christians today don't even understand this. They don't believe God is going to judge. When he comes, he's coming in judgment. First time, he didn't come in judgment. He came to save sinners. When he comes again, he's coming in judgment. Many Christians do not hold to this. And I don't even know if they're Christians. Hopefully, maybe they are. I don't know. But how can you say that? Even these fools knew that this meant judgment. Their whole argument was that judgment is not coming. You know, James tells us that even the demons believe and shudder. They believe in the judgment that is coming upon them. But do you believe that Jesus is coming to judge the world? John 5:25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave the Son. Can you see this? Delegated authority. The Father what? Gave the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him, the Father gave Jesus, authority to execute judgment. Who's coming back to judge? Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Mm-hmm. Guys, you have to hold to this. You have to know, this should cause rejoicing. The people of God all throughout the Old Testament, come God, judge. Now, does it mean that we're like, you know, calling down fire from heaven and mad all the time? No. But we want justice. We want justice. Everybody wants justice. Do you understand that Christ is that judge? You have to hold to this. He says in verse 28, do not marvel at this, for hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Whose voice? Jesus Christ. And will come forth those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life, and to those who commit it, the evil deeds to the resurrection of what? Judgment. Don't miss this. Everyone will be resurrected. Everyone. You say, even the non-believer, even the mocker and the scoffer? Yes! He's going to be given a new body. Why does he get a new body? It's going to be a body fit for destruction. The Christians get new bodies fit when we come in the presence of God, that we don't die. That we can stand with the angels looking towards Christ in full glory. We'll have a body that can stand the glory of God and stand all eternity with Christ. We're going to be like Christ in so many ways. We're going to be given bodies. But those that have rejected, those that are mockers, those that are scoffers, those people will be given a body also. Not to face God, not to come to God and not be consumed, but to be in hell forever, never consumed in such a way, because their body is there forever and ever, enduring eternally the punishment of God. This is serious. But this should not cause you to look down, not cause you to be ashamed. This should raise your head up and say, brother and sister that don't believe this, you have an opportunity to come. You can be with us. You can face God and be with Christ forever. And so we have to hold to these things. We have to believe these things. These things are going to form you and move you and help you. All right, let's finish it up. The last day survivor must remember the scriptures. Must remember the scriptures. Again, we've talked about the family. Satan wants to destroy the family. Satan hates the family. But we are children of God. Doesn't matter what the world says. And we have the affection of Christ upon us. Again, when God comes, when Jesus comes to judge, we're not going to be fearing. We're not going to be fretting. We're going to be saying, praise God. Yes, this is great. And also, we need to remember that we need to have focus. The world does not want you to focus on the scriptures. The world wants you to reject the apostles' teachings. How are you doing in your focus? And then we saw the fathers. How's your attitude? How is your submission to what God has established? Both in the church, both in the home, and the government. You need to learn how to submit. And then finally, the last day survivor must understand the scoffers. The scoffers. Again, we see this prophecy that scoffers will come. And what is the preaching they preach? This evil preaching is that judgment will not come. Are you aligned with evil preaching and teaching? You say, yeah, I kind of believe that. But then in the back of your mind, you're like, I don't really believe he's going to judge. I mean, he's loving. Guys, grow up. Judgment is coming. All right, guys, the challenge this week is that you would think and act in an eager manner, eagerly waiting the Lord. That's what's happening here. This whole series is going to be, how do we eagerly wait upon the Lord? Almost excited. Like, you should be excited. This should not scare you. This should bring great joy within you. Are you eagerly awaiting for the Lord? And what does that look like? So that's kind of what we're going to look at for the next coming weeks. But here's the challenge. Ask the Lord to help you in these bad habits, and to build new habits. If you have bad habits that don't look like eagerly awaiting for the Lord, again, we look like a different people. And so we're into the scriptures. We're into geeky talks about theology. We're into fighting against pornography and calling out sin of abortion. That's what we do. That's the people we are. And if you're trying to hide and say, you know, I want Christ and I want the new resurrection, I want the new body, but I don't want the persecution, then shame on you. Shame on you. And so go to God this week and say, Lord, expose to me areas that I'm actually scared to stand for you, and help me to repent of those areas. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this section of Scripture. It is amazing. I'm excited, Lord. I'm excited to learn what you have to teach us in the coming weeks. I'm excited about Christmas coming, Lord. Again, we are a blessed people, and we should live as we're eagerly awaiting you, excited about your judgment, excited about your coming, and that we can tell others about this and live in a way that is not just surviving, live in a way that is thriving. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.